Your Bibles this morning and open them to Romans chapter 9. We're finally into chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we're going to read the first five verses together. As Paul continues on, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For could I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all and forever to be praised. Amen. Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts today. Lord, I think it's very easy for us to come and gather together in a place or watch online or however we are together today. I think it's really easy to do this because it's something of habit or it's something that we think we've got to do or it's something that we think is important enough that we set aside some time during the week. But Lord, we gather together today because of who you are, because of what you've done, and what you continue to do in our lives. And so, Lord, as we gather in your name today, Lord, I pray it's not because this is just something we're supposed to do on Sundays. We gather together today because of who you are. You're Almighty God. You've done so much for us, and you love us so much. And I just praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we say that we love the Lord, won't our actions show that we love the Lord? Yes or no? We should love what the Lord loves. Would you agree with that? He loves people. Did you know that? He loves people. So we should love people. He desires that everyone come to repentance. But how will they know unless we tell them? How will they know that there is a way and a truth and a life? How will they know that God has done what he's done for us unless we tell them? So we can say we love the Lord, and I don't disagree that any of you in here do. But if we truly love the Lord, we'll do what he says for us to do. And what has he told us to do? He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's done everything for us. So here's a question this morning that you don't have to answer it out loud, but we all have to answer it. Why do we not tell other people about Jesus? In fact, I'm going to go a little deeper. And you might say, well, Pastor, you're getting a little nosy. I'm not getting nosy. You need to know this between you and God. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? The good news of Jesus? Or have you ever? Have you ever shared the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody else? Now you might say, I don't know exactly what I ought to say, or I don't know exactly how I ought to say it. Well, let me tell you this, and this is good news. All you got to do is tell them how you got saved. Everybody gets saved the same way. There's not some formula out there that if you follow this and this and this and this and this, and then say the right things, then you're okay. That's not true. What's true is that Jesus Christ came for the lost, and who is that? Everyone, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He came for the lost to seek and to save that which is lost. He said of himself, and because he did that, he offered up himself as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. when he died upon the cross. Just for your information, FYI, Jesus was not crucified because the Romans wanted to crucify him. Jesus was crucified because he offered himself up as a sacrifice. He could have said no. He could have told every single one of them that came at him with a sword or with anything else, you can't touch me. And it would have happened. But he offered himself up. He came for those that are lost, and that's everyone who didn't know Jesus Christ was even coming. Lost. Not a hope. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All you have to tell someone is, Jesus paid for you. He paid for you. I remember a few years back, I got invited to go to a really, I thought it was an important luncheon. There were a lot of very, what you would call famous people there. I was not famous. I was as far from famous as you could be, and I still am. Don't care about that. But I was invited to go to this big luncheon, and so I got there, and when I got there, they told me at the door, okay, do you have your ticket? And the person that had invited me had my ticket, but I didn't know where he was. And I says, I don't have my ticket right now. It's with a friend of mine, and I think he's already in there. And they said, well, if you don't have your ticket, you're going to have to pay $50 to get in. And I went, I don't have $50. I don't. And then I saw him in there, and I waved at him. He says, oh, I got your ticket. I went, okay, come give it to him. And he came and gave the ticket to him, and I was able to go in. You see, I could have stood there all day and not gone in because I didn't have my ticket. I didn't have a pass. I didn't have the way to get in. But Jesus Christ is our way. He is the way and the truth and the life. Why do we not tell others? I think, first of all, and I'm going to give you some what I think from what I've learned in the 40-some-odd years of ministry that I've been involved in, why people don't tell other people about Jesus. First of all, I think there's a weak doctrine of salvation. What I mean by that is universalism has basically taken over in our society. And in fact, I had a young man from our church one time who had left and had moved on to the other side of town, and they started going to a different kind of church there. It's called Baha'i. And they believe that you can believe anything you want to just as long as you believe there's a God. The only problem with that is Satan believes there's a God and he's not going to be saved. Demons believe there's a God and they're not going to be saved. There's a lot of people that believe there is a God, but they've not put their trust in Him for salvation through Jesus Christ. It's called universalism. And they believe every created person will sooner or later be reconciled to God. Guess what? They won't. The only way you can be reconciled with God is through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll pay the penalty for your sins in a place called hell forever. And by the way, there is a place called hell. So there's a weak doctrine of salvation. A lot of people just believe, hey, you know, sooner or later you're going to be okay. Everybody's going to be okay. Look at what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. It's only through Jesus. It's not through meditation. It's not by going to church. It's not by being, you know, giving of your tithes. It's not by doing any of that kind of stuff. It's only by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, there's the influence in our day and time of postmodernism. And basically, people are saying Jesus is a way, And he's a truth, and you got to know your truth. And he's a lifestyle. But he's not the only way. And he's not the only truth. And he's not the only life. Listen, folks, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through him. No one. No matter how good you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how rich you are, no matter how influential you are, you're not going to get in any other way except through Jesus Christ. The third thing, the lost doctrine of hell. You know what? It's never really talked about very much. People don't like to talk about this place called hell. Why? Because they're afraid that it's really real, and they don't want to think it's real. And so if you don't talk about it, then it's not really real. Did you know that it's talked about in Scripture more than heaven? It's as real as it gets, folks. And you've got a choice. If you're still alive and breathing, and you know that you're alive and breathing, you have a choice. You can choose Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, which guarantees you a home in heaven. Or you can choose not to choose Him. You can choose any other way that you think is important. I'll just be a good person. I'll do good deeds to people who need help. I'll do all this. Like, that's great, but it's not going to get you into heaven because your sins have to be paid for. And you, by faith, have to trust that that's exactly what Jesus did for you on the cross. Hell is real. I remember one time I was sharing Christ with a young man, and I just simply told him, I said, you know, I just don't want you to die, be separated from God forever in a place called hell. And he said, I don't believe in hell. I said, well, it won't take you but 3 seconds there to believe in it. Do you believe in air? Well, yeah, I believe in air. Why? You can't see it. You don't know. What if it wasn't there? You're by faith trusting that if you take a breath in, air is going to be there. Hell is real. The fourth reason I think that we do not tell other people about Jesus is our own selfishness. Because we are just honestly too consumed with ourselves, with our schedules, with our families, with our jobs, with our plans, with our whatever it is that we are consumed with, it takes the place of the number one thing that God has called us to be as Christians. We get preoccupied. It's not like many times we say, you know, I know Jesus called me to tell people about other people about Jesus, but he knows that I've got this job, and he knows that I've got to go this place, and he knows that. But we just get so preoccupied that all those other things take precedence over the number one thing that God has called us to do. You know what that's called? It's called having other gods before me. I know everybody's sitting here going like, okay, Pastor, quit hitting on us. But let me just tell you one more, okay? One more thing. I think a lot of people don't tell other people about Jesus simply because of fear. You're afraid of what people are going to say if you tell them the truth. You're afraid they're going to maybe attack you and say, hey, well, I know about you and I know what you've done, so how, you know, whatever it is, people are afraid. But that is the number one weapon of Satan himself. Satan deals in fear, and he wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be timid. He wants you to be shy. He wants you to hold back. Why? Because he knows if you tell the truth, people will hear the truth, and then they have to make a decision about that truth. Now, just remember this. God didn't tell you to save anyone. Because you can't. I can't. What God did do is to tell you to tell the truth about Him, which we can all do. But it's up to every single person that hears the truth what they do with it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For the Spirit of God gave us that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline." I think we don't tell other people because there's a weak doctrine of salvation, an influence of postmodernism, a lost doctrine of hell, selfishness on our own part, and fear. Well, Paul begins to share a little bit about this in verse 2 through 4. He says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises." See, Paul says, I don't even know if I could ever bring myself to say this because I'm so selfish, honestly, in nature. He says, "I wish I could be cut off from God forever if everybody else that I know could be saved." I mean, what does that say about a person? It says that he loved them completely, that he would give up his own life, his own eternity. Paul had a passion for the people of Israel. That's why every place that he went, the very first place that he went in that town was to the synagogue. He went there because he knew that there were going to be other people there who believed that God is God. And it would be an opportunity for him to then share with them what God has done, that he has sent his Messiah to this earth. Many times when he went to the synagogue, though, he was blasted and he was cursed and he was pushed out. Many times it brought him pain. In fact, he says, "I have great sorrow in my heart." The Greek word is megas odune, which means mega grief. He says, it just burdens me to the core that there are people who need to know what God has done for them, but they are so caught up in the law of God that they're missing the love of God. And I wonder how many people are like that. They do the things they're supposed to do because they're supposed to do it, but they don't have a relationship with the one that they're trying to serve. I believe with all my heart that Paul had a passion for the people of Israel. I believe we also ought to have a passion for those that are lost. Psalm 126 verse 6 says it like this: "Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Now that sounds like it has something to do with farming. And it does, because it's an illustration from farming. But what it literally is talking about is taking the seed of the Word of God and planting it every place that we go. And when we do that, we will return with songs of joy, carrying the fruit of that. But unfortunately, I believe that many people are not spreading any seed, except maybe the seeds of discord or the seeds of selfishness or whatever other kinds of seeds that could be sown. But we have to ask ourselves the question, when was the last time we really cried over the lost state of someone? When did it hurt you so bad that you just couldn't stand it? Have we become so hard towards other people? And it's easy to do that, folks, because honestly, when there's people that don't do the same things you do and don't believe that there's really a God and don't treat people the same way that you would treat them or whatever else, it's easy to become calloused towards them. But as someone wisely said many years ago to me, those people are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They're the prize. They're the prize. They are why we are here. That's the only reason you're still here, by the way, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's because God has given us all a commission. When He's done with you, guess what? We're out of here. But He's not done with you yet. He's not done with me yet. We still have a purpose for why we are here. And if you notice in this passage here, he talks about, there's the patriarchs. He's talking about the Israelites. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever to be praised. Amen. In other words, Paul says, listen, I pray for these folks continuously. And in fact, if you go through the letters of Paul, I want you to just think about, if you do that, how many times he says, I pray for you always. I constantly lift you up in prayer. Are we even praying for those that are lost? I mean, it's time for us to really take account. Are we really praying for the lost? Now, I'm not just talking about once a week when we gather together and share a prayer need. I'm talking about real prayer, intercession, coming before God saying, oh God, I've got a friend, I've got a neighbor, I've got a loved one that's lost and they need you. Please, Lord, open up doors for us to be able to share with them. Intercession means I'm coming on behalf of someone else. It's a place of spiritual battle. It's sharing prayers with God. Not so He knows about it, because He already does, but it's so that He knows that we know about it. Paul mentions his prayers for others over and over again. And he specifically prays for others to be saved. We pray about a lot of things. We pray about a lot of things. We pray a lot about people's health. Nothing wrong with that. We pray about getting a job, or we pray about somebody's provisions. We pray about all kinds of things. But how often do we pray for the salvation of someone? There's nothing more important in God's whole thought process than for people to be saved, because He loves them so much. Salvation is the greatest spiritual battle, I believe, in this world. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, tells us about the spiritual battle that we're all in as Christians. And you know what? I honestly believe Satan doesn't really even care that if you go to church. He doesn't care that you go to Bible studies. He doesn't care about all that, because he knows if you're saved, you're already Christ anyway. But what really concerns him is when we start to pray and share Jesus Christ with other people. You know, he's not going to bother a church that's not doing anything. But I guarantee you, if we start sharing Jesus Christ with people all around us, he's going to raise up and try to do something. It's the greatest spiritual battlefield. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's doing a great job of that, by the way. But Jesus said he came to give us life, to overflowing abundance. Why can the people in our lives not also experience that life? They can. We have to share it with them. We have to tell them. And listen, folks, you know, there's been a lot of different witnessing processes, all kinds of programs and things that you can come up with. But I've never, ever, ever found any of those to be as effective as simply telling somebody how much you love them and how much you care for them and how much you want them to not be lost. That old saying, people don't know care how much you know until they know how much you care, is true. And when we get to sit there and quote verse after verse after verse to them, and I don't think it'd make a whole lot of difference. But when they see that you love them, it'll make all the difference in the world. So I went to church for a lot of years of my life, and I knew that God, you know, that Scripture says God loves me, but I never really felt that because everybody, it seemed like, in the church that I went to as a young boy were just concerned with themselves. And if I ever did anything wrong, and as a little boy I did, and I still do as a big boy, whenever I did anything wrong, they were all over me. And that man, they were straight to my mom telling me how bad I was and, you know, all how disruptive I was. I mean, I had ADD. I was disruptive. And, you know, it was all about that stuff. And I never really felt the love of anybody until my second grade Sunday school class. There was a Sunday school teacher, a man, who cared about kids in a good way. And he volunteered to teach the second grade boys Sunday school class. And I was one of them. He probably didn't know what he was getting into. But I can tell you this. By the end of that year, I knew without a shadow of a doubt how much he loved me. Cared about me. Always asking me how I was doing, how my family was doing, what could he do to help out in any situation. Always, I mean, calling me up during the week if I had something coming up in school and asking me how it went. I mean, it's just somebody who cared about me. Now, I don't think that for one second, because of his genuineness of heart, that he was doing that so he could check that off on his to-do list of good things to do because I'm trying to be a good teacher. He cared about me. People need to know that we care about them. Sharing also requires perception. I believe relationships matter. Yes, there are divine appointments where God leads you into a situation with somebody you don't even know, and they're just seeking Christ, and you're able to share with them the good news, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in many ways, that's so much easier because we don't have to be invested in their past. They're just coming because they want to know Jesus. What a blessing that is. But that's not most people. Most people are somebody that you know. Somebody you've been around a lot. Somebody you see on a regular basis. Somebody may live near to you. Maybe somebody in your family. Let me just tell you this, folks. There is lots of damage done in families. Lots of damage. A lot of hurt. A lot of words spoken. A lot of things done that are wrong in families. But God wants us to share. Our relationships matter. More often than divine appointments, there are divine relationships. Relationships that God has put you in for a purpose. You see, I'm not in the family that I'm in just because that's the family I'm in. I'm in the family that I'm in because God appointed it to be that way. And so I had a grandfather who took me in when my real father hated me and didn't want to be around me anymore. And he showed me what Christ was like. And then I had a man who came into my mom's life and married her and adopted me, and he became my dad. And he loved me. And he showed me the love of Jesus. You see, every single one of us have relationships that God has put us in for a reason, so that he can show himself through those relationships. So sharing requires the perception of that relationships matter and that we really know someone. Not just know them by name, not just know what they do for a living, not just know who their, you know, their friends are or their parents or their children are. Know them. The Greek word is gnosis. It means have a relationship with them that shares back and forth. You know, I know a lot of people by name. I see them, I call them by name. I don't know them. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know where they've been. I don't even know where they're going in a lot of cases. God wants us to get to know somebody, to know them. When we get to know someone, it shows them that we really care. And then it shows them that God really cares. Because if we are in their lives and we are living in Christ, they will begin to see that and understand that and know that he's really real. Sharing requires proclamation. You see, we must tell them. Just hold your place there and turn over one chapter to Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. And I know it'll be on the screen, but I also want to read it straight out of his word. Paul says, "How then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? And how can they preach that unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." You see, we are his called out ones. We are the ones that God has called out to the people around us to share the good news with them. And if we don't tell them, who's going to? Well, there's going to be some people knocking on their doors telling them false gospels. There's going to be other people who by their own desires and by their own actions say, you know, it's not that big a deal. If God really loves you, you're going to be fine. All kinds of people are going to tell them all kinds of things. And they're going to hear the most perverse gospels in the world on the TV. We are the called out ones. God has called us to share his good news with people around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you," Paul says, "on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In other words, come to that place where you and God are seeing things from the same perspective, and you know that you're not here to just benefit yourself. You're not here to just build an nest egg. You're not here to do all those things. You are here because he has a plan and a purpose for you, and that's to share Jesus Christ with them. We must tell them. We must be intentional. See, people don't receive Christ by osmosis. It's not like if they're around you long enough, they're just automatically going to be okay. In fact, more often than not, if they're around you, very much so, may not want to be like you, if you're like me. They don't receive Christ by osmosis. He doesn't just rub off on people. Jesus changes lives from the inside out. And so, lastly this morning, I want to say this to you. Sharing with people around us requires a price. You see, if you tell people about Jesus, then other people are going to get to know you as the person who tells other people about Jesus. And what that may cause from their perspective is they might not want to be around you. Because they think if they're around you too much, then you're going to tell them about Jesus. Isn't it amazing how many people in this world are afraid of the fact that they might meet Jesus? What does that say? It says the world doesn't know Jesus like He really is. Why? Because we are not depicting Jesus like He really is. What is the price? Well, from Jesus' perspective, whatever it took. And He knew exactly whatever it took. It took His precious blood offered as the sacrifice for every single person in this world. That's what it took. Some are willing to give it all. I believe Paul was. That's why he said that. I would even be accursed just so that all these others could be saved. If I had to die so that everybody else could live, that's what I'd do. Now, where did he get that idea? From the one he serves. John Maxwell said this many years ago. I was in a conference and he said this, churches stop growing when the cost gets too high. You might say, what does that mean? What are we spending our money on? What are we spending our time on? What are we spending? Just so that we can gather together once a week, twice a week, if some of you make it on Wednesday. Is that what we're spending our money on? Is that what we're spending our time and energy and efforts on? What's the most important thing that we ought to be doing? Sharing Jesus Christ with people that are lost. If we had to prioritize things that God has called us to do, that would be number one. Number one. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? We all have to ask ourselves that question. But I can tell you this, folks. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop preaching His Word as long as God allows me to do this. And I'm going to share what I believe God is saying to all of us, and it always starts with me. I can get lazy about it. I can put off things. I can know things that I'm supposed to do and not do them. You know what James says about that, don't you? The things that we ought to do and we don't do them, what's it called? Sin. It's okay. Say the word sin, everybody. Sin. We all just said sin right here in church. Is that amazing? That's what Scripture says. The things that we know that we ought to do and to not do them, to those, it's sin. I don't want to sin any longer. Because we have this choice, as long as God's allowing us to have a choice. We have this choice to tell people about Jesus. And we can get involved in all other kinds of things, but if we're not telling people about Jesus, then we've kind of missed it, haven't we? And let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that this kind of message sometimes just is hard to hear because it's hard for me to say. It's hard for me to say because it just reveals in me and in other people where our priorities truly are. We want to have a good place to meet together. We want to enjoy the fellowship. We want all those kinds of things. We want your blessings. We want your Holy Spirit to be present. We want all those things. But I wonder if we're missing the most important thing. And that is what you've commissioned us to do. We are to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. We are to go and to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them what your word says. That's our commission. That's our command. We are your ambassadors, Lord. I'm often reminded, Father, that if I was an ambassador of the United States and I went to a country and I never met with the people there and I never spoke to them and I didn't do anything, I just sat in my office and thought about all the things good about the United States, what good would that do? It would do no good. In fact, it would do damage. And I believe so many times when we gather together in your name and we sing about you and we pray to you and we listen to your word and then we leave and we don't tell anybody about it, I think we're doing more damage than we are good. Father, I pray that you will convict us. Paul made reference to the Israelites not because that they weren't the people that God chose, but because they were. He wanted to show himself through a nation. And many times he did, but most of the time it was not allowed to happen because the nation wasn't following him. This nation was started as a nation who would honor you and exalt you and lift you up and follow your decrees and tell people about you. We sent more missionaries all over the world than any other nation, but it's not true anymore. Because we've gotten our eyes off of those that are lost and have gotten our eyes on ourselves. Father, I pray that you'll forgive us. Forgive me, Lord. I pray our hearts would be fixed on the fact that person that lives next to me or maybe across the street from me needs to know that, first of all, they are loved by you, they are loved by me, and that you have a plan for their life to save them, to forgive them, and to cleanse them, and to make them a brand new creation. Lord, please take off the bindings of our mouth so that we can speak the truth. Free us, Father, from the fear that reigns in our life for what people might think about us. It doesn't matter what people think about us. It matters what you know about us. Lord, help us to spread the light. If you tuned in today online or if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, I can simply tell you this. The only way you'll know that you're saved is that you do what God has told you to do. He says, if you'll confess me, I will confess you. You confess him as Lord of your life means you've given control of your life over to him. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you just come to him. Say, dear Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I don't want to be Lord of my life anymore. I'm tired of trying to do the things on my own. I fall, I fail, I mess up. I've sinned, I've done things that I know are wrong, and I'm sorry. And I ask you today to forgive me. I give you my life. I ask you to be my Lord. And I trust you to save me by faith. In Jesus' name. If you would pray a prayer similar to that, he would hear your heart. And he would save you right now, right where you are. No matter what you've done, he would save you. I encourage you today, if you've not done that, please do it right now. You don't know that you'll have tomorrow. None of us do. Today is the day of salvation. In just a moment, Brother Tom's going to lead us in an invitation song. And as he does that, I'll be here in the front. There are others in the back in the lobby. If you'd rather go that way and speak to somebody, they would love to meet with you. Whatever God says to you right now in this moment, would you obey? Would you move? Would you do what He asked you to do? Let's stand and begin to sing.